Let's look this evening in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to just teach for a few minutes on this subject, the fulfillment of the law. As a born and raised Eastern Kentucky lawkeeper, when I first began to listen to the gospel, I took particular notice of preachers who were saying that Christ came to do away with the law or to put it away. And I'm not sure if that was what they actually said or that was my interpretation looking back on it now. My natural religion had been one of absolute legalism. I was every bit as much a Pharisee as any of those who crucified the Savior. There was no difference between them and me. So early on, as a young believer, in my ignorance of the gospel, I misinterpreted this idea of the law, thinking that it needed to be done away with, and developed something of a negative outlook on the law. I just couldn't grasp its purpose. I just couldn't figure out what it was for. I'm ashamed to admit that for years, it's the relationship between the law and grace just escaped me. I just could not put that together. I heard a lot of preachers preach against law keeping, and it kind of my initial reaction was the law must be a bad thing. Then I must not have it's something I don't need to have anything to do with. I read Paul in his denunciation of law keepers in Galatians. You've read those passages; they're scathing, and I deduce that the law served no useful purpose for a believer who was saved by grace. They just had no place in our lives. And then I'd read again Paul speaking in Romans of the law as a commandment unto life, holy, just, and good. A law that he said we know is spiritual. And how to reconcile the preaching I was hearing against law keeping and at the same time maintain a deep appreciation for God's law was just not clear to me. Just not clear to me for quite a long time. But the Lord's lesson here in Matthew 5 I've found to be a great blessing in this respect. That in what he teaches here, we see that without the law there could be no grace, and that Christ never intended to put away the law, but to honor God by fulfilling the law. And I hope that if any of you have shared my free willer's path and you have negative feelings toward the law, that perhaps the Holy Spirit might reveal in you, as he did in me, the great honor, the magnitude of the great honor that Christ demonstrated toward the law when he fulfilled it for the glory of his Father in behalf of his people. Now, let's begin with verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5 and just take a look at a few brief points. Christ says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," that is, to annul it, to loose its obligation on us. "I came not to destroy, to annul, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, the smallest letter, or one tittle, the smallest part of a letter," the equivalent for us, I suppose, the nearest equivalent would be that of the dot of an I. "Not the smallest letter nor even the dot of an I will by any means pass away from the law till all be fulfilled." Now that word "fulfilled" is not the one that was translated "fulfilled" back up in verse 17. This one is, "not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all be," till all come to pass. Come to pass. All the righteousness described and portrayed in the law will come to pass for God's people. It will be absolutely fulfilled. Now, when you read the Sermon on the Mount here, be very careful, because it's not written in such terms as it says, now this is the Pharisee speaking or this is Christ speaking, but the Lord Jesus quotes the Pharisees quite often, on and off down through this whole series of verses on the Sermon on the Mount. And He's coming up on verse 19 in one of those where he's quoting the Pharisees here. He's not giving this teaching. Verse 19 is not his teaching. He's showing in verse 19 how the Pharisees destroyed the law, how they annulled the law. And here's an example he gives. Therefore, introduces, this is, he says, therefore, those who are listening to him, this is what they mean, what I'm talking about, this fulfilling the law and break trying to destroy it. This is what they do when they say this. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, whoever looses himself from the binding authority of the law and teaches men to do so, likewise, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing in the law that says you can break a law and just be the least in the kingdom. That's an interpretation. That's a Pharisaical interpretation. Lord Jesus is not teaching here that you do the best you can with the law, and as long as you only break the little ones, you'll be okay. That's not the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolute righteousness, perfect righteousness. No, he's quoting those Pharisees who destroyed the law, and you see how they did that. They did that by shaving it a little bit. I was raised a law keeper. I know how it is to twist the law, to kind of bend it a little bit to make yourself feel like you're still okay. We did that at will. We did it whenever we had to, and apparently the Pharisees did that likewise. They had a saying that it was okay, that you could fail to keep a law if it was for the greater good. You didn't have to do it if it was for the greater good to omit it. And they would do that at will. He says those who break a little law will be least, or they say, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches, that is, even the least of these commandments, this one will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So their view was this: if you break a little one, be careful, but it's not so bad. But if you keep them all, you'll be great. So the best Pharisees are the ones who do it right, the ones who keep it all. That's the Pharisees' view. Christ comes back then in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, here's his response to their view of the law, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, I used to read that before preparing for this lesson. I used to read that and say, oh my, these guys were really ardent law keepers. They were trying to keep it every last jot and tittle, and they were so far above and beyond me. But then I'm reading in here and I'm seeing what they say. Oh, you can break it a little bit. The smaller laws, the less important laws. There is no less important laws. There is no ordinance of God of insignificance or lesser significance. And here's the Lord's response to that is, I tell you that unless your righteousness is better than that, we better have a greater righteousness than that. Well, I've not done much. I don't smoke, drink, or chew. I've never done a lot of bad things. No, unless your righteousness is greater than that, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Don't look at them for an example, the Lord Jesus said. Verse 21. You heard that it was said to them of old time. Those, not necessarily, I don't believe he's speaking here of those of Moses' time or even of the prophet's time. He was, I believe, speaking of the perversion of the law that had happened in the few generations just previous to the Lord's coming. You've heard that it was said to them, thou shalt not kill. And then they would add on, yeah, don't kill, because whoever kills will be liable to the judgment. That means if you kill, God will kill you. They would add on to that, making sure people understood the seriousness of this thing about killing. But look in verse 22. That's what they say in verse 21. Christ says, but I tell you, that everyone being angry with his brother shall be liable to the judgment. Now that, the King James adds a phrase, shall be angry with his brother without a cause. And I'll be honest with you, I searched diligently in all of my texts, all of my Greek texts, and I could not find that phrase. Now, don't let me scare you into thinking that your King James Bible is not worth following. It's an excellent translation. It's very literal, and it's a very excellent translation. But that addition, I find in none of the original Greek texts that I have, and I could not find that. And actually, I do believe that it distracts from the weight of that saying. That everyone who's angry with his brother without a cause means, well, he ticked me off and I've got a right to be this way. He did me wrong and it's okay. The Lord understands. I mean, he did me wrong. I can't let, if I get upset with him, it's okay. No, it's not. In my understanding of this passage, it's very, very simple and clear. He said anger is the same thing as killing. What is it that leads to pulling the trigger or sticking the knife in or doing whatever way you would try to to do away with someone? What leads to that? Is not the heart of murder anger? Anger. Anger in the Lord's eyes is as serious as the actual act. Potting it and wishing it and hoping something evil would come to someone who's made you angry, that's breaking the law. You've broken the law. The law is not just an act. The law just doesn't cover just what we actually physically do. Goodness sakes, this is where it comes right down home for me, and I'm thinking I'm looking at a bunch of people just like me. I don't break the law very often in act, but I literally break it all the time in my heart, in my emotions, in my being. I break it all the time. I don't know that I ever am not breaking the law. Do you know what that feels like? I haven't killed anybody, but I've been mad enough to kill some. I really have. Oh, and whether they deserved it or not is not the point. No, unless your righteousness is more than that, you'll all likewise perish. No. He says, I tell you that everyone being angry with his brother shall be liable to the judgment. And here he adds in the last half of verse 22, here's another gloss that the ancients, those old people of old time, had added to that. They had added some other lies or that some other laws in that that to sort of augment that. They would say, and whosoever says to his brother, raka, it'd be pretty much our equivalent for stupid. Anybody who calls his brother or his sister stupid shall be liable to the council. They'll drag you before the Sanhedrin for that. They added that in for a little more punch. Don't kill and don't say anybody's stupid. And whosoever says fool, moron, it's literal interpretation, moron, whoever says that shall be liable to hellfire. You can go to hell for that. I remember being under the fear of that law. I think the first time, and I don't even know where it came from, because I remember being very young, and my grandmother heard me call my brother a fool, and she preached me a long message about that, and I for weeks thought I was going to hell because I'd called him a fool. It wasn't the matter of calling him a name. It was the fact that I was angry with my brother. That was what was serious. I'd broken the law. Now, let's go on down to verse 23. The Lord finishes up this passage down through verse 26 by basically saying, you're all lawbreakers. You've never kept the law, not even one time. And he shows that with what follows. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there your heart smites you, and you remember that your brother actually does have a legitimate issue with you, don't continue to offer your offering. Don't pretend you didn't do it. Don't try to say, well, I'm offering this offering and that'll take care of it. Look at what he says to do. Verse 24, just leave your gift there before the altar. God does not receive. This is a heavy statement. God does not receive law breakers. He does not. God, in his mercy is not to receive law breakers as law breakers. No, we must be acquitted of the law if God is to receive us. No, leave your gift there, he says, and go be reconciled to your brother. Go ahead and admit, confess what we are. We are lawbreakers. We're evil-hearted people. Are we not? Are we not? Our thoughts are perpetually evil. Look at the way our society is going. You know, the most attended movies are bad stuff. I'm talking about doing bad stuff to people, you know, killing and raping and carrying on. I mean, that's what we feed our minds on in this country. I mean, that's our, and don't think that we're any different from them. That's who we are. We're lawbreakers. We're lawbreakers. No, leave your gift there before the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And that's not suggesting works by any means. You go and work that sin off and then come back and I might receive it. It's not about that. He's just saying, here's your problem. Your problem is you broke the law. Verse 25, he gives another example of what not to be. Here's someone who's not a Pharisee. Agree with your adversary. Literally, that's your accuser. Someone who has accused you of breaking one of the laws of the Old Testament, and he's getting ready to drag you before the Sanhedrin. Agree with your accuser quickly, readily, while you're with him in the way. That is, while he's got you dragging you off to the Sanhedrin, just go ahead and tell him, I'm a worthless dog of a sinner. I did. And I am sorry. And whatever I need to do to make it right, I'll do. He said, just go ahead and agree with him. Don't try to hide it. Don't hope that maybe you can present a better case than he did. Because the imagery of that is, don't think you're going to do that with God in glory once you leave this world. You will not be allowed to represent your case before God. No, just go ahead and say it. Might as well. I'm a sinner. I'm nothing but sin in and of myself. I have never had a sinless thought, never done a sinless deed. I sin from one to the other. My life is a rolling line of sins. That's all I ever do. No, agree with your accuser. Lest your accuser deliver you to the judge and the judge to the attendant. You be thrown into prison. And here's the law. Verse 26. Truly I say to you, by no means will you come out of there until you pay back the last, it'd be the equivalent of our cent, every last cent of what you owe. The law knows no mercy, no mercy. Now, I want us to go back to verses 17 and 18, and I want to focus on these three things that Christ introduced this whole thought with. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, till all the law and the prophets come to pass. Now let's look at those three thoughts for the remainder of our time this evening. I came not to destroy the law. Now let's study just for a moment. Look, join me in Luke chapter 9. What does it mean to destroy the law? This word is used in very interesting ways throughout the New Testament. I find this one to be quite interesting. Luke chapter 9. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Let me see. You know, I've done it again. Bad reference. Let me read you mine. You can follow me on the next one. Make sure I've missed it one time. I got it wrong this morning. I just hate it when I do that. I can tell you what the verse says. The verse is talking about those who were on a trip and they came in and they lodged. The word is translated lodge in the New Testament. And that word lodge literally means, it's the same one translated destroy, literally means to loosen up. Now you remember how we talked in the Old Testament about gird up your loins. New Testament talks about that, gird up your loins. Well, those people wore robes. If you're going to walk very far in a robe, you're going to have a lot of trouble dragging that mess along behind you. And so they would take that extra garment that was hanging down low and they'd tie it up. They'd put a rope on it. And then they would take their stuff and they would put it up on their beast of burden, like the man going down to Samaria. And that and they would tie that stuff on. And to lodge meant to unloosen. You'd get to where you were going, you'd untie. You would destroy, that's the word. You'd untie the packs and you'd let the burden go. No longer would the ass be saddled up and burdened. You would untie all that stuff you had tied up to keep the tails of your robe from getting dirty and dusty. You'd let everything go. That's what it means to destroy the law. You just let it go. Well, obviously it doesn't matter. God's not really that way anyway. After all, no, God's a God of love. He doesn't really, surely wouldn't hold us accountable for that. And to destroy the law is to consider God and without his holiness and righteousness is to take him as though he's like us. He'll just let things go. There's a second one in Luke 21. Let's turn on over there. Let's see if I got this one right. Luke 21, verse 5. This is right. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, he said, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be," and there's that same word, "thrown down," that shall not be disassembled. Every single stone built one upon another in this whole very large and very elaborate building will be taken off, and they'll all be separated out again. That's what destroying the law is. To destroy the law is to take it apart, to analyze it to pieces, and say, "Well, I think in this case, I might be okay." Oh, no. That's destroying the law. Any attempt to reduce the law to something that you can keep, that's a good barometer right there. If you figured out the law and figured out a way to keep it, you've obviously destroyed the law. You've disassembled it down to your level. One last one. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," he's talking about our fleshly body, "if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that word dissolved is the same word that we find about being used to talk about destroying the law, dissolved. Now, he's talking about our bodies as a tabernacle. It's Old English for a tent. What do you do with a tent? You take the stakes up, you take the canvas and you fold it up and you roll the ropes up and you disassemble it and you break it down into its components and you put it away. That same is true of breaking the law. To break the law is to so disassemble it and undo it as that it has no more anything to say to us. It has no more, it does no longer carry the scope of a command. Now, to destroy the law then is to pretend that it no longer applies. Now, we preach grace. But you know why we preach grace? Because we know we can't stand up to the law. The only opportunity for salvation, we don't mix law and grace here. And it's not by accident that we do that. We cannot keep the law. All we can do is break the law. We always want to try to bring it down. We want to try to annul it. We want to try to make it less than what it is. But if the law of God could be relieved of its binding obligation by our religious rhetoric and our twisting of the way it is to be fulfilled, if it can be unmade, as it were, or disassembled, you know what would happen? God would have to cease to be. God would have to cease to be, because his law is the very manifestation of his being. The law could no longer be dismantled. It could no sooner be dismissed and rearranged and watered down than you could do that with the very holy nature of God. You're tampering with the very nature of God by messing with the law. And Christ says, "I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to change God. I didn't come to get him to take on a new point of view about people. I didn't come to try to get him to maybe change his mind about what he's going to do with this sin-cursed planet, all of these sinful sons and daughters of Adam. I didn't come to change his mind. Oh, no, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it." Total reverse of what religion teaches. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 19. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul's talking about his ministry. He says, I don't owe anybody anything, but I have made myself obligated to everybody so that I might gain them for Christ. unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. I can eat kosher, he says. I can dress like they dress. I have no problem with that. I can eat what they eat, and I can not offend them by eating things they don't eat. I can become as a Jew. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them who were under the law, I became as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To those who are without law, the Gentiles, those tribals living up in the mountains of those areas that he went to in Asia, in Asia Minor. To those who are without law, I became as without law. I can eat pig. I can eat pork if they're eating pork. I got no problem with that, he says. I can do like they do. I can sit around like they do and wear the clothes that they do. I can do that. To those who are without law, I became as without law. Being not without law to God. Did you notice that? He says, I'm not saying that I throw God's law to the wind and it matters no more. No, but he says, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Under Christ's law. Christ's law is that being found in him, we're found in the one who fulfilled God's law. That's the law of Christ. The law of Christ is fulfilling God's every demand for righteousness in every possible domain and in every possible way without any exception. No, the law of Christ fulfilled God's law written in the Old Testament. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense, that is the sin that Adam sinned, the offense of one, that one is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. And please, let me give you this aside. This is on a different note, but please don't misunderstand those words. All men is not all men inclusive in the Scriptures. It rarely means all men inclusive. Almost every time it's used in that sense in which they were living in a dichotomous culture. There were Jews and there was everybody else. All men is the biblical terminology to say it's not for Jews alone. It's for everybody. The pagans, the Greeks, the Romans, the Jews. It's for all men, all kinds of men. So let's read on. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Actually, literally, it's the many Christ died for. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. Moreover, law entered that the offense might abound. You tell a sinner no and he'll do it every time. Don't do it. Try it on your kids. Tell them not to do something. They'll do it every time. I did when I was young. I did everything my dad told me not to. It's the way we are. No, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now look at this. As surely as the soul that sinneth shall surely die, as surely as every man born in the long lost line of Adam will be born into a sinful life and he will not be able to escape that. Look at the last half. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone born in him is spotlessly sinless by the grace of God in Christ through his atonement on our behalf. Look on over a couple of chapters in chapter 7. Verse 6. But now we are delivered. That word is translated discharged over in Galatians. We'll look at that verse in a minute. We are delivered from, we are discharged from the law. How do you get discharged from the law? That being dead wherein we were held, the law is satisfied, it has nothing more to say, that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We were discharged from the law. There's only two states of being that a human being can be in, we can be under the law, which is to be discharged from Christ, or we can be found in Christ and be discharged from the law. Let me show you that. Look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is the other half of that picture. Galatians 5, let's look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, he's talking about these Gentile believers, these Galatians who had what he thought had trusted Christ, and maybe they did, maybe they didn't, that if you be circumcised, if these Judaizers have convinced you that you cannot be fully saved without keeping this law, understand this, Christ shall profit you nothing. That Christ shall profit you nothing is the same word. You are discharged from Christ. Actually, verse 4 is the one who says that. Christ has become of no effect unto you. You are discharged from Christ. You can only be in one of two realms. You can either be keeping the law and discharged from Christ, or else you can be saved by grace alone, to which the law can say nothing. You were discharged from it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Sinful as we are, sinful at every moment, sinful in every way, and yet we have been discharged from the law. He didn't put it away. He didn't do away with it. He didn't annul it. He didn't destroy it. He kept it. He fulfilled it. And now every last one for whom he fulfilled it is discharged from it and no longer liable to its consequences. What a wonderful thought. That's why, let's finish up this thought and we'll go on to one last one. But look with me very quickly in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. This is my favorite. Talking about being fulfilled, the law being fulfilled in my behalf. Romans chapter 10. Let's begin with verse 1. I'm sorry. Yes, that's correct. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Their lawkeepers are zealous. They're very, very religious people, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. They think that God is actually pleased with them, and he hates them more and more because of that they think that they can offer a righteousness that he would accept. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's perfect righteousness, absolute holiness, absolute sinlessness, they're ignorant of that, and going about then to establish their own righteousness, to somehow think they could keep these laws and decrees and commandments and somehow attain to what God expects, these people have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've only tried to work out one of their own. They've never come face to face with the law that says you've never kept it one time. You've never done a single thing God was able to accept. And look at verse 4. For Christ, there's only one who's ever done this. Christ is the end of the law. Not the end of the law in that it was abolished or put away, but he kept the law all the way to its absolute end. Christ is the equivalent, perfect righteousness of the law. He is the end of the law, the absolute fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. Everyone who trusts in him is a perfect lawkeeper. You know why? Because he kept every last jot and tittle. Not a single little tiny mark of the law fell in his life. He performed it all. Christ didn't do away with the law. The law is not a bad thing. The law is the very justice and holiness of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a merciful thing. The law demonstrates God's love. It demonstrates his mercy. And yet none of us could live up to that. And yet Christ is the end, the absolute fulfillment of the law. Let's look at one last thought here and we'll finish up with this. Came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law till all the law and the prophets come to pass. It's not just about Christ fulfilling the law, but it's Christ fulfilling the law in us. Let's focus on that thought for just the last few minutes. Look back in Romans chapter 7. His keeping the law, I can honestly say this, my Lord's keeping the law is my keeping the law. Now, I dwelt quite a bit this morning on that subject of union with Christ. We were united with him at his death, and we are united with him in his resurrected life. And as holy as he is as holy as we are. You can't see it in me, and I can't see it in you. Sometimes in my religiousness, I get to looking for some good thing I've done. I've not found one yet, thank God. I've not been able to find one. For the moment I find one, I'll know I'm nothing but a lawkeeper and an ignorant fool and an ignorant religionist. Now look at verse 4, Romans chapter 7. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead. Let me give you a direct translation. That old English is a little heavy for me. Wherefore, my brethren, you also died to the law. How did I die to the law? By the body of Christ. All who were found in him, all with whom he graciously joined himself in spiritual union. Mark, I don't understand how that could be. That's 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even in existence then. Well, if you want to get hung up on that one, let's get hung up on this one. How could he have chosen me before the foundation of the world? That's a way before I came to be. No, let's not try to figure out how eternity works or how God, eternal in his ways, works. I can't understand that. I'm just going to take what the scriptures say. And what they say is, when Christ died to the law, I died to the law. The law slew him, and in slaying him, it slew me for all these things I'm doing. You know, one of the hardest things for me in my life is that I am painfully aware that day by day, everything I say, everything I think, everything I feel, I am sinning sins that sent my Savior to the cross, and I cannot stop. Would you not stop if you could? I'd do it for Christ's sake. I'd stop thinking like this. I'd stop wanting what I want. I'd stop feeling like this if I could just make myself do it. And yet, it is a great comfort. It's a wonderful comfort to know that what sins lie between me at this moment and the end of my days have already been covered, have already been paid for, have already been sent to hell for in the body of Christ. No, therefore, my brethren, you also died to the law by the body of Christ. That's part of that till all the law and the prophets come to pass. It's come to pass. And it's going to come to pass when we leave this world. Look at another one in Romans 8. Let's begin there with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Oh my, there's plenty to condemn us for. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, before we get to the last part of that verse, let's talk about that a minute. In Christ Jesus is not just a slogan. It's not a Christian slogan. It's a believer's reality. It's my life. Do you understand the gospel? I think many of you do. Did you understand the gospel before? I did not. I fought vehemently against it. I decried, I hated the doctrines of election and predestination and particular redemption. It took me totally out of the picture. I'd have none of it. I couldn't understand how all that could possibly work, and now I don't understand how it could work any other way. Oh, no. No, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who've been made one with him. Well, if there's a soul here this evening that you still struggle with that thing that I know I'm saved because I repented, asked forgiveness, changed my doctrine, came to this church instead of that. If there is a because I, the only because I have is because he has joined himself to me. I am one with my Savior. That's all of my refuge. That's all of my safety. That's all my fulfillment of the law. Otherwise, it's me and God and the law. And who's going to lose on that one? Me and you. Oh, no. No. We rely on Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. We're not looking to save ourselves. That's what walking after the flesh is. We're not walking after keeping these commandments. Most folks say walking not after the flesh is don't drink, don't chew, don't cuss, don't smoke. No, walking after the flesh is trying to keep the law. Give it up. Oh, may God grant you to give it up. But we walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. In Christ I have no sin. I shall not die. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak. Weak because of my flesh. I can't keep it. I'm a sinner through and through. I can't do anything but sin. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was human just like me. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Not sin in general, not sin as a concept, but the sin of his people. Every last one of them. In order that the righteousness of the law, perfect, sublime, holy, and flawless, might be fulfilled in us. I'm looking at some people who have fulfilled the law. God looks at you and said, there's a righteous person. There's a holy woman. There's a righteous man. Goodness sake, how is that possible? No, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of our hope is in him. Let me take you to one last one. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Is that what you think happened? That somehow or other we were law keepers and we switched to another program and now we're just forgetting about the law and we're just trusting Christ? No, that's the whole thing about trusting Christ. Trusting Christ is trusting him to have fulfilled everything God required of me. No, we're not throwing the law out. We're preserving the law and we're upholding the law. No one honors the law other than Christ, but no one on this earth honors the law more than true believers. We have nothing to do with the law. No, we don't try to keep it. No, we don't go around talking about people and teaching them how to. I mean, look at false religion. Is that not what false religion does? False religion is teaching people how to keep the law. Here's how you do this. Here's how you keep away from that sin. Here's how you do to not get caught up in this. No, that's not us. No, we're not teaching people how to keep the law. We're teaching people who kept the law. And we're saying, here's salvation. We're looking to him. And every lost soul. I don't know how to explain that. I mentioned that this morning, and that's one of the greatest conundrums for me in my little pea brain, is how in the world God can say in his word that he chose a people elect unto salvation, predestined every last single event in their life to lead them to Christ and no other place, and talk about how that it's all so fit and formed and cut and dried and can't be changed. And then at the same time, I can say, look to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust him and him alone to fulfill the law for you. And you'll be saved. Because no one comes to Christ and gets turned away. I don't understand how that goes together, but I'm glad it does. Because I couldn't tell you for sure if I'm elect. I wasn't around when the books were written. I don't know when my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but by God's grace, it's there sometime. Not in my lifetime. I didn't see it done. But my trust is in him who fulfilled the law for me. I trust you can find some peace in that yourself. Let's pray.